Now the good news, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to finish up this section here, hopefully today. Conquering through faith, victory through faith. And as we're saying, faith is the victory. So let's read again these verses so that we get in our minds here this passage again. Again, there's a list of 10 things that the Apostle Paul lists here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Things that can be accomplished by faith. And of course, we've already been looking at the applications of this in our lives as well. Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, here's the start of our list, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and then we'll look at the last part of this chapter in another message, Lord willing. Notice again these things of conquering faith, and notice here then in verse 34 as we pick up in our list here, again we have already seen verse 34, quenched the violence of fire. It does not say they quenched the fire, but they quenched the violence of fire. But notice then also, number 6, they escaped the edge of the sword. They escaped the edge of the sword. Now, as I was looking back and thinking about some of the passages in the Old Testament talks about that, first of all, first example I think of is Abram in Genesis 14. Remember in that context, Lot has already moved into Sodom with his family. And so in the midst of that, there's a king named Chedorlaomer. There's 4 kings against 5, and they have already conquered these 5 kings, Sodom and the king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, and everything. They flee. And so in the process of that, they take Lot captive, Lot and his family. And of course, Abram, I don't see any indications in Genesis 14 where Abram thinks, well, should I go rescue that rebellious, that rebel nephew of mine? There's no thought about that. He arms his retainers, his trained servants, and they go after him with the help of others in an alliance, probably some neighbors that they were friendly with one another to help protect. But literally, Abram and his 314 retainers took on 4 kings who had already conquered 5 kings in Canaan. It's very interesting. That's why I think God says at the beginning of chapter 15, "Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward." So I have a feeling that's one of the reasons why God visited him in particular in that context. And of course, right after that, he has the faith, it's imputed righteousness. But again, Abram, you know, took the sword and he took on 4 kings who had already conquered 5 kings in Canaan. You also read then through the book of Joshua in Israel. It says that they took on nations mightier than themselves. And even as I already mentioned last week, remember the time after Ai and Gibeon, then all of a sudden all of these Canaanite kings are uniting together, all these city-states essentially, you know, as we see in that culture. So they're all uniting together. So Israel's taking on a multitude of kings. In fact, there's a list in there. You know, the king of this of Jerusalem, of, you know, Salem won. Just a whole list of kings that the Lord enabled them to conquer. So they took on nations mightier than them. Also then, of course, as we see the book of Judges, there's this revolving door of wickedness, judgment of God, and then God would step in and raise up a judge to deliver them from their enemies. But again, we see this constant revolving cycle of history, but the Lord would raise up judges to deliver Israel. I want you to notice this by way of application in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right, so what about this escaping the edge of the sword? I want to point out something here that does not necessarily mean, as a believer in Christ today, that we would not experience the sword. But I want you to consider here the sword could actually be the way in which we go into God's presence. It could be the door in which God delivers us from this life into eternity in his presence. I want you to think about this in relation to Paul. And as we think about Paul even writing that statement, escaping the edge of the sword, as we know from history, Paul actually lost his head with Nero's sword. But I want you to notice what Paul says about this as he's anticipating. This is the last chapter, the last section of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit used Paul to write. This is the last writings of the Apostle Paul before he was martyred. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So that's the application for us. That day, the day of Christ. Notice verse 17 then. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." We saw that last week in relation to the statement, delivered from lions. It says here in verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Wait a minute. Paul just didn't know he was going to be martyred. No, he already knew. In fact, I believe, as he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he already had the sentence of death. It just had not been carried out at that point. I want you to, with that said, notice Revelation chapter 3. He already knew he was going to die, but he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready." Revelation 6. I think I said Revelation 3 anyway. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is a passage that has grabbed my attention ever since our study of Revelation and everything, but I want you to think about this in relation to martyrdom. With that said, it says, verse 9, it says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, here's what I want you to think about. This is not just, I've emphasized this, I do not believe this is only about martyrs during a tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period. I believe these are martyrs. Millions of our forefathers lost their lives at the hands of not just the Roman Empire, but also the Holy Roman Empire, the Catholic Church and all that. Notice, white robes were given unto every one of them. Now, if you wonder whether or not our soul has a form, how can they put a white robe on something that is immaterial? All right, so we talk about our inner man. The soul goes to God. And notice, a white robe was given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I believe it's very possible that Paul and some of these others, James, the brother of John, and others, were in this group of those who are crying out for revenge of their blood. The Apostle Paul lost his life at the sword. James lost his life at the sword of Herod. But again, we notice here, but the emphasis is that these are seeking, and they're waiting for God to write those things. But again, you notice in verse 9, it says they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Does that not include Paul? Why did he die? He wasn't a criminal. He did not die because he had committed a crime. The crime was that he was not worshiping Caesar as Lord, essentially. But notice, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Through faith, we escape the edge of the sword. I don't know if we will experience martyrdom. That is possible. Oh, yeah, we're free Americans. We are free Americans, then why are we having to fight for our liberties? Anyone who has to fight for their liberties are not truly free. We could be. Are we ready? Or have we deceived ourselves into thinking, well, the rapture's going to take place, I won't ever have to deal with this? Since when are we privileged to escape what Jesus said everyone would experience? We have got to get this propaganda out of our heads that this pre-trib rapture is going to take place and we won't have to experience all this stuff. We may experience a lot of things in these latter days. We need to wake up to what's really happening in our world. But again, you notice here in this reality, escaping the edge of the sword. Oh, yeah, we may lose our lives, but guess what? You're going to scare me with heaven? Think about that. Also notice, as back in Hebrews chapter 11, again, through faith, out of weakness, we're made strong. Again, all kinds of examples. Barak in Judges 4. I won't go unless you go, he says to Deborah. But again, you notice here, he's listed in this hall of faith as a man of faith, a valiant man, and so on. So he overcame his fear of going to battle. He wanted the prophetess Deborah to go with him. Also, think of Gideon, as I mentioned last week. He's hiding from the Midianites, and the Lord says to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." Not only that, but 32,300 soldiers were reduced to 300 against a multitude, like grasshoppers in number. All right, so you think about that. Gideon, he was weak. He's the one who needed the fleece twice. And then it says, the Lord says, all right, if you're still afraid, go down to the tent. All right, so I'm at least going to get you down there near the battlefield. So if you're still afraid, go down there and the Lord will give you some confidence as he hears two men talking. Oh, that dream is nothing about Gideon and the Lord, and they're going to defeat us. And it says he had faith and goes back to his 300 men. We're going to go forward. We're going to do what God says. And then you think about Samson. Samson? The man of faith. You think about all the times that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and strengthened him. But then you think about at the end of his life, he lost his strength after a razor shaved his head. And it says that the Spirit of God left him and he did not know it. Well, in the end, he died in faith. And he had the strength to bring the temple of Dagon down that was large enough to host thousands of people in it. He went from grinding in a weakened condition, just normal strength. I don't think I'd be pushing any temple of Dagon down. But that's that supernatural strength. In weakness, they were made strong. Notice me, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. In weakness, through faith, we can be made strong. Isaiah 40, very familiar passage. Says Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." All right, so God never gets weary. Notice in the passage here, creator of the ends of the earth, as I've said before, God didn't say on the seventh day, "I'm tired after that week. I need a day of rest." No, he rested for us. For our example, he did not rest because he was faint and weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He is incomprehensible in his understanding. He giveth power, notice, to the faint. Notice that statement. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Out of weakness were made strong, notice again, through faith. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Notice the key to this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Literally, if I remember right, that word renew carries the idea of exchanging your weakness for his strength. So we're going from weakness to strength as God does this. But again, the key to that is waiting upon him. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Of course, an eagle uses the turbulence of the wind to actually soar. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Out of weakness, we can be made strong. I just thought of another passage here. Let me read for you 2 Corinthians 1 verses 8 and 9. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Even when we think we can't do it, and again, I talk about this, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God may give us more than we can handle, so that we learn to trust him, even as Paul said that. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, of course, in this context, he's giving a defense of his apostleship from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I have come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Obviously, he's talking about himself. You know, essentially, was that third person. He's not saying, yeah, I know I went to heaven. But he's just, in generalities, talking about this. "I knew of such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." You know, he says, all right, I've talked about these revelations long enough. I'm done. I don't want you to think more highly of me than you ought to think. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Some suggest a disability. But notice, the messenger of Satan. Messenger, there is what is the Greek word that we get angel from as well. Angelos, I think, is the Greek word. Notice, the messenger of Satan. I believe this is a specific messenger sent from Satan here to buffet me, "lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," just like Jesus praying three times in the garden. "Notice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in," notice, "in weakness." God's strength is made perfect when we are weak. "In my infirmities," as he's talked about. But my strength, in fact, strength there is the Greek word that we get dynamic or dynamite from. Dynamic power, dynamic strength. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I've not reached that level of faith yet where I say, "Lord, thank you, thank you. I'm so thankful for these trials in my life." That takes great faith. That takes great faith. Again, out of weakness, they're made strong. The next one, they waxed valiant in fight. I think of David's mighty men. We probably would call them later in history David's knights. Essentially, you know, 300 men in particular, 600 men, but David's mighty men. I want you to notice with me an example here in 2 Chronicles 20. I was reading down through this morning. 2 Chronicles 20. We have the example of Jehoshaphat here, dealing with the Ammonites, Moabites, and the Edomites, and the people of Mount Seir. It says here in verse 1, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, come with a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side of Syria. Behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Notice here immediately he says, we need a time of prayer. Says verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? You're sovereign God. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? And gave us to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever." This is the first reference to Abraham, God's friend. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon you, as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence. Of course, Solomon prayed this years, decades before this. For thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee for in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. All right, so they're presenting all of this before God. Notice the end of verse 12. I want to emphasize the statement here. But our eyes are upon thee. All right, we have all this enemy coming against us, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. All right, so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel in verse 14. Came upon him in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken, verse 15, hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. They're still going to have to go to battle. Tomorrow you go down, but this battle is not yours. God's going to take care of it. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiping the Lord. So notice here, Jehaziel, with the Spirit of the Lord, comes and sends this message to Jehoshaphat and Israel and Judah, in particular Jerusalem. Said, go out against them, but you're not going to have to fight. Notice verse 20, it says, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, notice he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So here's how they go out and face the enemy. Praise God from whom? Praise the Lord. They're going out to battle singing. So notice what happens here. The battle is the Lord's, remember. The battle is the Lord's. It says, verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So here's all of these alliances, and they're starting to fight with each other. Notice, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So they went out as a unified body, but then notice the Lord set ambushments against them, and so they're fighting one another, killing off one another. And so they did not have to fight that day. So again, we see here they waxed valiant in fight with the Lord's help. With that said, notice our application, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. David said as he went out to face Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. Do we really believe that? Oh, I'm just struggling. We struggle because we're trying to fight it in the flesh. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. There's a good fight and there's a bad fight. So many times we get involved in bad fights. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. We cannot pick and choose which armor we want. We need all of it, or we are vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're not running in fear, because then we have our backs to the enemy. Stand, therefore. We need to stand where we are in our convictions. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Above all, taking the shield of faith, here's our faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Continued sentence, verse 18, praying always, I should say, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, and so on. But again, you notice here, the armor is put on in the prayer closet. When we are not praying, guess what? We are vulnerable to the enemy. Through faith, we wax valiant and fight. The ninth thing on the list, through faith, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You think about all kinds of examples in the Old Testament, the Canaanites, the Philistines. Again, David, as he went out to face Goliath, after Goliath fell face first to the ground, it says that the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They're out of there. And it says Israel pursued after them. Notice with me 2 Chronicles 14. There's another example in the Chronicles that came across in my cross references. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. Excuse me. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. Through faith, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There's application for us today. We have all kinds of people crossing our borders. We may have to literally, through faith, stand against them. Anyway, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000, 1,000,000, 300 chariots. Came unto Marashah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha in Maresha. And Asa, notice, cries unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Notice, no help, no strength. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go out against this multitude. Notice, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. Is that what your Bible says? No, this is your battle, Lord. So notice Asa says here, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. This is your battle. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. 1,000,000. 1,000,000, 300 chariots. Notice this. They're fleeing. They're running for their lives. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar. And the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Literally, this statement is true from Hebrews 11 in King Asa in Judah here. Lord, let not man prevail against thee. The Lord smote the Ethiopians, and notice the Ethiopians fled. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. We have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants to destroy our lives. And he'll do it any way he can. He'll find a way. That's why we need all of the armor. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, you think this is true of us as it was with Asa. As we submit ourselves to God, we give God the battle. Notice, he's going to allow the devil to flee from us as we resist him. Finally, through faith, women received their dead raised to life again. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Who says we don't need the Old Testament? Look at all these examples of faith that we would miss out on if we never read the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman... So, of course, Elijah here, son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Of course, she's blaming Elijah in her grief and so on. He said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, prophet's chamber. This is where we get this term prophet's chamber, one of the places in the Bible. It says, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? That evil there is not talking about wickedness. We're talking about bad circumstances. And he stretched himself upon the child three times. I believe this is symbolic of prayer here. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Again, you notice here the soul does not die. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know. It wasn't enough before, you know, the barrel and oil and everything. You know, her and her son ate for quite some time, but now especially by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Another example, Elisha, 2 Kings 4. Notice verse 18. Miraculously, this woman has a child, and now later, short time later, the Bible doesn't necessarily say how long of time has passed here, but verse 18, 2 Kings 4. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head! And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. So obviously we see that the child was still young at this point. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he's wondering about that. He says, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. It shall be well. She didn't want to talk about it, evidently. It shall be well. I believe that's a statement of faith. I believe she knew her son could live again. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive, go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Press the pedal to the metal, right? Notice it says, Go forward, go fast, drive fast. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Of course, he's probably seeing her driving that mule fast, and it's like, wow, there must be something urgent about this. Notice she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Now that she's had a son, now she's lost him in death. Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. Notice the mother was not going to accept that. The mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he rose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, and there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, the two of them, and prayed unto the Lord. Notice his faith here as well. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and notice the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. It's every detail that the Lord gives us here is just amazing. Notice the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And notice when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Through faith, women receive their dead raised to life again. Notice Luke chapter 7. Verse 11. It came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. No one to support her, no one to care for her now. Notice much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and notice, they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. There came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all of all these things. John chapter 11, we don't have time to go through all this chapter, but obviously a very powerful chapter in relation to resurrection. But again, that statement, women receive their dead raised to life again. Verse 1, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Women who would see a loved person, they're dead, raised to life again. Notice they sent a message to Jesus. Verse 3 says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Jesus said, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Notice, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Notice when we had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days on purpose. Notice he stays 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Of course, he has a discussion with the Jews. He says, "Let's go into Judea again." Verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And they're thinking, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. No, Lazarus is dead, verse 14. He had to plainly tell them, "Lazarus is dead, but I am glad." This is the Lord's perspective. This is not our perspective. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. I want to strengthen your faith, men. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Of course, verse 17, he finds out that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Then notice here, verse 21, Martha confronts him and says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." By the way, just a reminder that the Lord is not limited to a place. He could have called on him to be healed from where he was, but he chose not to. Verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha says unto him, "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Of course, Mary is told that the Master is come and calleth for thee, verse 28. She arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 31, the Jews, thinking that she's going to go and weep at the grave, notice they follow her to comfort her. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was, saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Notice the same words, but notice Mary is falling down before him. Martha is not. Martha's almost confronting him, so we see the difference there. But when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And here's this amazing verse you can memorize. Jesus wept. As a child, you know, you got to start short verses and work your way up, right? Jesus wept. Notice his compassion. Compassion. And then the Jews said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's already started the process of decay. For he hath been dead 4 days. And then Jesus corrects her and strengthens her faith. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. And notice Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Notice this is one of the, publicly, this is the way that Jesus would often pray, lifting up his eyes to his heavenly Father. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Again, Jesus is asking them, are you going to believe that I am the resurrection and the life? When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. I believe he floated out. He was wound up. There's no way he could have walked out. Notice this. Literally, I believe he floated out of the grave. Bound with a napkin. It says, Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Women receive their dead raised to life again. As we close, notice something in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 36, let's just break into the context here. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Again, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. As we think about the conquering faith, we see in 10 things listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Is it just a list for us? We say through faith we can also conquer through the Lord's help. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider our faith. Lord, how is our faith today? Lord, help us to examine that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Do we have an overcoming faith? Helps us live in victory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.